So here's the question, though. Why would we make such a sacrifice? Why would we give? Why would we give up so much? Why would we give our money to the work of a church? Why would we make such a sacrifice to give of our finances so that the good news of Jesus would go into the world? Why would we be willing to do that? And there's probably no better passage in the Bible to go to understand why it is we're so hungry for the world to hear about Jesus than this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We learn that we are ambassadors of Christ, that God is making his appeal to the people in the world through us. Incredible. And that Jesus' love, it compels us to start talking about Jesus with our friends. It's a great passage, but today I've decided not to teach on this. Kind of made a last minute decision on Friday. I'm not going to teach on this. What happened this week, I was listening to a Baptist preacher in Queensland. I'm just going to get some water on the front seat. But I was listening to a Baptist pastor in Queensland, heard a great message from him. And what I want to do actually is I want to step back and just reflect on what our mission of our church is. This is what our mission is. It's to connect 1,000 people to the life, love, and freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So I want to spend the rest of the time just unpacking that vision for us. I want to go back all the way to the start of the Bible. So you got a Bible? Open up Genesis chapter 1 with me. Genesis 1, and this is what we're going to have a look at. What does it mean that our mission is to connect people to the life, love, and freedom found in Jesus Christ? Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 1. Very quiet this evening. Is everything all right? you can make noise while I'm preaching. Some amens from the back row. Carmen Lincoln. Yes, Carmen Rock, come on, give me some amens in this sermon. Okay, here we go. So we're going to do Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, this is how the Bible begins, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And skip down to verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. It was good. So in the beginning, we have life as we know it came into being through this massive explosion of light. Actually correlates with what we know about science right now, that the universe and everything we have came into being in a massive explosion of light. And the lights God made were more than just lights in the sky to help us see during the day and to navigate at night. No, these lights in the sky help us to see the goodness and the glory and the power and the greatness of God himself. So years later, King David, he writes a song, Psalm 19, in which he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his name. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard in them, and yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." What he's saying there is that the sun, the moon, and the stars, they don't have a mouth, and yet we hear them speak. They're there pointing to the glory and the greatness of Jesus Christ. So every day as the sun rises, the incredible sun as it rises, it's screaming to us, look how great God is. More energy in 1 second. In 1 second, the sun produces more energy than human beings have produced in all of human history. It's incredible. In 1 second, in a second the sun rises, it uses 8 billion tons of matter to produce energy to create 20 million degrees at its inner core so that you and I have our backs warmed in the summer sun. And every night as the moon effortlessly rises into the sky and 3 billion stars twinkle from on high, every night they're whispering to us the wonder of God who threw them there and knows each by name. You see, God put this incredible sun, moon, and the skies there for every person on the planet to see every day and night, to look up and to see who God is, to see His power and glory and might, to see how wonderful He is. See, in the beginning, God put light in the sky to reveal His glory, to show the whole world how good He is. And He also created life for us to enjoy. And so if you look down in verse 24, God says, "Let the land produce living creatures according to its kind, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And verse 25, God saw it was good. God created the most incredible diversity of life in our world. Is this going to work, Rob? Okay, here we go. He made animals that oink. Don't you love animals that oink? And animals that purr. He made animals that bark and animals that bite. He made animals that flip and animals that fly. He made animals that float on by, and animals with no great purpose at all apart from just to dazzle us. He made animals to swim. I'm just thinking about this time in Heron Island as I was snorkeling and there was this massive, massive turtle that swam by and I chased him. Incredible. Anyway, this is a beautiful photo, isn't it? You just look at that all day. Although these screens are terrible, aren't they? Anyway, apologies. He made animals to swim and animals to talk. And these, they're incredible, aren't they, these animals, the things that God made. But the real marvel of creation, of all that we see around us, this incredible beauty of diversity of life, the real marvel of creation is you. You are the pinnacle of all creation. You know this. God said it was good, it was good, it was good after He made stuff. And then He made human beings in His own image. And after that, He said it was very good. He says, "I like this. This is what I really like." Look down at verse 7 of chapter 2. "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Don't know if you've realized just how weird that is. That God blew up our nostrils. Have you ever had someone blow up your nostrils? Not very pleasant. But God breathed life through the nostrils, apparently, of this man. And you know, this week I was hearing this guy preach on this passage, and he was thinking about this, and he told me that actually our nostrils, there's a lot of hair in our nostrils. Did you know that? Yes, you did. And you know what the hair's there for, Viv? Stops all the dust, stops all the bacteria, all the bad stuff getting in. You know, my wife's been telling me to pluck my nose hairs, but apparently it's very healthy to have a lot of nose hair because it keeps all the gunk out. Some of you are getting very sick because you don't have enough nose hair in your nose. The nose is absolutely incredible, but it's nothing on the eye, right? I mean, you look at the human eye. 0.025% of the human body weight is the eye, and yet it processes 80% of all the information that comes into our bodies. You know, the retina, the little bit in the middle of the eye, has actually got 130 million little rod-shaped cells that detect light and transmit messages to the brain. It has nearly 6 million cone-shaped cells, which specifically look at color variation. Your eyes can handle 50,000 different messages simultaneously. And your eyes stay clear without you even thinking about it by little tear ducts that produce just the right amount of fluid to clean your eyes without your eyes going blurry. You're incredible. We're incredible. Just think about the human heart for a second. It beats 70 to 75 times per minute, 6,000 liters of blood every day for 70 years. And yet it never gets tired, never takes a rest. Imagine leaving your washing machine on for 70 years. Imagine how long it would last. You are absolutely incredible. You've got an incredible body. Just say to the person next to you, you've got an incredible body. I'm serious, Emilio. Go for it. Are you too scared? Yuli's on your left, right? And then turn to the person on the other side and say, your body's not that bad either. You do. You've got an incredible body. I've got an incredible body. Even though it's covered in hair and my wife's telling me to go get laser, but I do have an incredible body. As we look at this rich diversity of life in creation, God has given this to us to enjoy life, to enjoy. He spun the light up in the sky that we might know him, and he's given us life to enjoy, and he's created not only life for us to enjoy, but he's realized that life could not be enjoyed alone. Man needed someone to love, and none of the animals fit the bill. They're either too messy, or too lazy, or too cranky. And so God made the most perfect, the most beautiful creature on planet Earth for man to love. My wife, isn't she wonderful? A creature who is never messy, never lazy, and never cranky, the most wonderful of all creatures in the world. Can I get an amen from the back row? Okay, thank you very much. God made woman. And she was very, 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 very good. At the end of chapter 2, if you got your Bible there, the Lord God made the woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and he sings her a song. Do you notice in your Bible, it's in kind of song type. What do you call that? Prose? Is that prose? Yes? Okay, no one's paying attention. But it is prose, isn't it, when it's indented? Yes, okay, thank you, Sean. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And we're told that Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Such a beautiful picture. God created man and woman to be in such intimate relationship with one another. And so we enjoyed love. We enjoyed the light of God, we enjoyed the life of God, and we enjoyed the love of God, not just between man and woman, but between us and God. He walked with these two people in the cool of the day in the garden. He spoke with them, he provided for them. His was the first face they saw when they woke up. They had his presence, they had his glory, they had his friendship, they had his love. They saw the face of God, and because they had his love, every other relationship was right as well. Their relationship with the world was right. There was no death, no disease. Their relationship with each other was right. They were naked and not ashamed. They had no reason to fear what the other would do to them. No reason to hide. No reason to feel ashamed. There was nothing but perfect love and delight and joy among human beings. They experienced nothing but joy. This was heaven on earth. They had the love of God, and therefore there was love between human beings. Everything was right. Every relationship was perfect and safe. God created light and love and life for us to enjoy, and the result was this perfect freedom. I skipped over it in chapter 2, but if you look at verse 15, we're told the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And so God gave the people, he created them to enjoy life, and he gave them incredible freedom to enjoy. Everything was theirs. Nothing was off limits. They could eat from every tree in the garden. It was abundant and fertile and fruitful and glorious. But there was one tree which they could not eat of, because if they were to eat of it, they would die. Now, some of you might say, well, then they weren't very free, were they? But that is to misunderstand what freedom is. Freedom isn't doing whatever you want. Freedom is doing what you were designed to do. Freedom isn't doing what will make you happiest in the next minute or the next hour or the next day. Freedom is doing what will make you most happy for eternity. And so God says you're free, but you won't be free if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. You'll disintegrate. You'll lose my love, my life, my light. You're free when you're following me. You're not going to be free when you're disobeying me, so don't eat from this tree. God gives his people whom he created life to enjoy, freedom, light, and love. And so what do? We chose death. Adam and Eve started, but we keep choosing that moment by moment ever since. We think that we know better than God, and we choose to live outside the boundaries he's created for us to enjoy the light, the love, the freedom, and the life he's given us. And the Bible describes this with one tiny little word, the word sin. It's a tiny little word, but the consequences of this word are enormous. You see, sin destroyed the perfect life and love and light and freedom which God created. It turned light into darkness. Not that the sun went out and the stars stopped twinkling and the moon stopped shining. No, they still do its thing, but the lights went out on God and we were left in the dark. And human beings have been searching for God ever since. And you look at human history and all people in every culture have been searching for God. We've always known there must be a God behind this creation. But we just couldn't see him anymore. And so we made gods made of stone and wood and gold to bow down to. And more recently, we've made gods of shiny bits of metal to show that we are someone and we've made it. We make gods of tiny bits of plastic that can give us everything we need. And we make gods of bricks to create our own little piece of heaven on earth. And these things become our gods. We worship these gods and we turn to them for life and love and freedom, for security, purpose, and comfort. And yet they're never enough. We're always grasping for more. They never satisfy. You see, sin has turned the light into darkness and it's turned freedom into slavery. We're never satisfied with what we can have in this world and we become addicted to finding life in things which are dead. Sin says, if only you can have that, then everything will be okay. And so we're incredibly driven, enslaved to try and get that. And when we do get that, it's not enough. And we need more and more. We give our time and energy to getting and keeping things. They drive us. We pour out our life for these things. They master us. And yet we're not as free as we think. We're living for something and someone, and it enslaves us. If we live for reputation, then we're a slave to what people think of us. If we live for achievement, then we'll become workaholics. These things, they enslave us with guilt if we fail to attain them. They enslave us with anger if someone takes them away from us. They enslave us with fear because we're terrified they're going to get taken away from us. And they enslave us with drivenness since we must have them. Guilt, anger, fear, drivenness, they all destroy us and enslave us. The light is turned to darkness. Sin turns freedom into a slavery and sin turns love into hatred. You know, the perfect harmony of relationships with which we enjoyed that God created was broken and destroyed by sin. When we lost the love of God, we became insecure in this world. When you lose your security in the love of God, you lose the ability to love others unconditionally. And you see this so often in marriage. I think it's true that you can't love someone unconditionally unless you yourself are feeling loved. And that's why marriage breaks down. Because you've got to love unconditionally, even when you're not getting anything in return. But I don't think it's actually possible to love unconditionally if you're not feeling loved. But here's the problem. You were never meant to get that love back. You were meant to get it from God. That love is meant to enable us to love even our enemies. That's the crazy thing about Christianity, isn't it? You have the ability to love someone who hates you and wants you dead. How? It's because there is one loving you. But we lost all that, didn't we? When we lost God's love, we lost the ability to love others unconditionally. And so people who are different from us became a threat to us rather than a friend. The brotherhood of mankind became the human race. I mean, what does that tell us about humanity? That we call what this is the human race. We're in competition. We're not companions. And as we look around, we see that brother has turned against brother, and husband has turned against wife, and nation has turned against nation. Sin has destroyed the perfect love that God created. Sin turned light into darkness, freedom into slavery, love into hatred, and it's turned life into death. Right from the beginning, we read it that God made it abundantly clear that death was a choice. He didn't want it to enter the world. Death was optional. If you choose sin, he says you will die. And it's easy to point the finger at Adam and Eve and say it's all their fault, but we've been doing it ever since. The punishment for sin is death. And we've all sinned. And we all deserve the punishment that God has mandated, which is death and separation from Him. We choose to separate ourselves, to disconnect ourselves from God. And the result is we start to die because we're no longer connected to the life, love, and freedom which is found in Him. We deserve that, every one of us. Now, at this point, we're thinking, this story ain't so good. I mean, there's no good news in this story. And so we've got to continue, don't we? God created the light, love, life and freedom. Sin destroyed it. But God sends His Son to come and restore the light, the love, the life and the freedom of God. God comes to our world to restore this. And Jesus comes as the light of God. Do you remember in John chapter, what is it, Andy? John chapter 8, is it? Is Andy even in here? You don't know what I'm saying. Come on, you should mind read me. Come on. Jesus gets up at the festival. No, come on, help me out here. Jesus gets up at a festival when Israel lighting candles, celebrating the way God had led them through the wilderness, that He'd appeared before them as a fire by night and a cloud by day. You remember that? Do you remember this? We preached it 2 years ago. What chapter are we in? You don't know either. Chapter 8, 7, 9, John's Gospel. Anyway, who knows? 7:14, Jared Grice, the son of a pastor. Let's give him a... All right. So anyway, Jesus gets up at this festival. All the people are celebrating the fact that God is their light. And He gets up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness again. Whoever, not just you guys, whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness again, for I am the light of the world. You'll never be in the dark about God ever again if you follow Me, Jesus says. You know, I have this thing. Our whole staff team, they love working in the dark. I walk into the offices next door, walk in there, and I'm stumbling about, fumbling for the light switch because they just love working in the dark, and I walk around turning the lights on, and then I'll sit down with Andy at his computer, and I'm squinting my eyes, and I'm like, what are you? Are you an owl or something like that? And I'm like, I turn the brightness up, and he turns the brightness down, and I turn it back up. I don't know what it is about these guys, but they hate working in the light. But then when I get home of an afternoon, my family don't even know how to turn a light switch off. It's absolutely crazy. We have the opposite problem at home. I don't think anyone there knows how to. So Friday night, I'm at Jared's place for newish with a whole bunch of new people at church having dinner. I get home, not that late, but everyone's asleep. But our house is lit up like the Sydney Football Stadium. It was incredible. Every single light was on. I had to go around and turn every single light switch off. No one in my family thinks that it costs money to keep the light switch on. And it's annoying me. Light isn't free. And I keep saying to them, turn the frickin' light switch off. But none of them do. But anyway, I've got to take a chill pill. But here's the thing. Light isn't free, and it costs God something to turn the lights back on. The Lord Jesus Christ had to leave the comfort of heaven to come to earth, this incredible gift, this incredible good news, an incredible God made himself come to earth so that the lights would go back on for who he is, so that we could see what God is like. He didn't just send a prophet to describe what God is like. He didn't just send us a priest to represent him here on earth. He sends himself so that we might know what he is like. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He restored the light, but then he's restored the love of God as well. When we read the Gospels, we need to understand the kind of world Jesus came into. A world of bigotry and racism and sexism and discrimination. All the things that sin does to human communities. And he came to a world full of it. And what that meant was that the poor and the sick and the immoral and the irreligious and even women and children were considered second-class citizens, unwanted and unloved by God. And that's the community Jesus came to. But Jesus came in, he restored the love of God to people. You know, I love reading through the Gospels, the way Jesus loved lepers. When Jesus heals people, all he needs to do is say the word and they're healed. But with lepers, he touched them. These were people who hadn't felt human touch in years and years. And so he communicates not just healing, but he communicates emotional healing to lepers. He ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He forgave sinners. He even had time for women and children. We need to understand that that was unheard of in his day. And it helps us see what God is like today. I don't know what you're walking in here with this afternoon, but Jesus loves you. He loves you when you're sick. He loves you when you're struggling. If you've been immoral this week, he loves you. If you're irreligious, you don't believe in God, he loves you. And he wants you to know him. He loves you when no one else loves you. If you're a kid here this morning, which I don't think there are, maybe one up the back, Audrey, little Audrey. Jesus loves little Audrey. If you're a sinner here, he loves you. If you've ignored God this week, he loves you. You'll never be unwanted or rejected by God. He loves all people. And he commands his followers to do the same. He says, a new command I give to you, that you would love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus restores the love of God to the world, and then he restores the life of God to the world. Famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's good reason. It's probably the most famous verse in the Bible. Our sin turned life into death, but Jesus came to take away our sin and to die our death for us. When Jesus died on the cross, my sin was placed on his shoulders. He bore in his body the punishment for my sins. He died my death so that I don't face the punishment of God anymore. Your sin was placed on his shoulders, and Jesus suffered the torment of hell and judgment so that you and I may never have to. That's good news. That's really good news, isn't it? 3 days later, he rose again, though. And this is the really good news. He defeated death. Death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him down. Death has now lost its sting. The Son of God is proven to be the risen, conquering Savior. He rose from the dead, and he makes a way for each one of us on earth to have life with God again. All you have to do is to receive this gift by faith. Jesus says, I give you a gift of eternal life. It's here. I'm giving you the gift of eternal life. All you have to do is to receive it. It's like me saying, here is $10. It's a gift. All you have to do is to come up and receive it. Here is $10. It's a gift. All you have to do is to come up and receive it. This is a gift. All you have to do, Maddie, gets the fact that that was a gift. Now, some of you didn't come up. I don't know why you didn't come up. But some of you are going, you know, it's too good to be true. What's going on here? This is just an illustration. He's going to whack that back in his pocket very soon. Some of you are going, you know, I feel bad. I'd feel bad taking $10 from a pastor. They don't earn very much. I know that. He's got 3 kids. Some of you just didn't have the confidence to get up and walk down here. Maddie did. Well done, Maddie. Lots of confidence in the corner there. And some of you, you're just stunned. You're thinking, man, you come to church and you get money rather than them asking for money. Don't worry, we're going to do that a little bit later. But it's a gift. Anyone can receive it. That's what Jesus is offering. Jesus is offering the world life. God is offering the world life through his Son. And all you have to do is to come and take it from him. Say, Jesus, I want this. No one can, and when you get it, no one can take it away from you. It's not that you know, some of you are like, I don't deserve it. What's the catch? It's a gift. Come to him. Turn from your way of life and turn to him and receive the gift. Jesus, he turns the light, he turns the darkness back to light. He restores the light. He restores the life, and he restores the freedom which we once had. He sets us free once we come to him. And he gives us his Spirit so that we're no longer dominated by our old sinful desires. He gives us his Spirit so that we would be moved to keep his commands and follow his way. John Stott, a famous Anglican minister of the last century, he said, true freedom is to be your true self, but my true self is made for loving. And loving is self-giving. So in order to be myself, I have to deny myself and give myself. In order then to be free, I have to give up my freedom. In order to live, I must die to my own self-centeredness and love others. That's what Jesus has sent his Spirit into your heart to do. That you'd leave behind the self-centeredness of Adam and that you'd live a new life, a life in Jesus Christ, a life of love for others. It's Jesus who gives us this real freedom. You see, real freedom is not doing what you most want to do. Real freedom is knowing the things which are really you. And you learn what is really you by listening to Jesus' commands. He teaches us. This is what life is all about. This is who you are. Obey me and you will be free. We're not simply free because we get to choose. No, we're only free when we choose well. And in order to choose well, he must teach us about what life is all about. And so he does. Sin has destroyed the light, the life, the love and the freedom. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has restored the light, the love, the life, and the freedom of the children of God. It's good news. It's really, really good news, isn't it? Isn't it? Thank you, Rob. Can we hear it again? Isn't it? Thank you very much. Gee, we're Anglican, aren't we? You know, if this is such good news, we need to be talking about it. We need to share it with others. You know, when you and I, when we get good news, we do share it. You do share it. I share it. When you get a job, when you win an award, when you achieve something, when you finish your studies, when you get engaged, when you get married, when you have a baby, you don't keep that news to yourself. You share it all over Facebook with ever-increasing urgency. You know, we all have phones at the ready just to capture the good news that we see and to proclaim it to the rest of the world. You do this. I do this. We share this good news with incredible urgency. We can't keep it to ourselves. Some of you are so excited about the meal you ate last night that you've proclaimed it to the rest of the world on Instagram. Some of us were so excited about the band we went and saw this week that the rest of the world just had to see it. Some of us are so impressed by how clever our children are that we have to proclaim it to the rest of the world. That's me. I don't want anyone else missing out on the fact that my children are geniuses, right? You need to know about that. And I need to know about your good news events as well. When we get monumental news, we share it, we do. Now listen, when we get how good the gospel is, we will share it with as many people as possible, as urgently as we can. Really, that's the test. Your willingness to share the good news of Jesus with people, with others in the world, is the indicator of whether you actually think it's any good at all or not. If it's good news, you've got to get this out there. And people, there really is an urgency to this. There really will be a day when it's too late to receive this gift. There will be a day when people will face a Christless eternity. And they will have to pay the punishment for their sins themselves if they have not received the gift that God offers in His Son, Jesus Christ. There will be a day when people will miss out on the life and the love and the light and the freedom of God for eternity. And it will be too late. There is an urgency to the way we need to share the good news. And through Vine, you know, the Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, he says in his letter, 1 John, he says, "The darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." He's talking about us. Jesus called us the light of the world. And if you are the light of the world, what are you meant to do? You're meant to shine the light of the knowledge of God into the world. And that's what this church is doing. We are shining a light on what God is like to people who are, some of whom are in really dark places right now. We shine the true light that people might know the true God. And through our global partners, we're shining a light on what God is like in some really dark places in the world. You've got Emily Woods in Ouagadougou. Well, is that it? Did I get it? Oh, incredible. In Burkina Faso, where there are thousands of girls trapped in sex slavery. And through our support of Emily Woods, we're shining a light into the darkness there. And we're giving these girls who are trapped in darkness real hope for the future. And they're being set free in the name of Jesus Christ. In France, Josh and Susanna Apazonic are training university students to share the good news of Jesus in a country where Christianity is dead and where churches are museums. And these guys, friends of mine who have known for years and years, they are going to France to train up the next generation of Christians that they might be sharing the gospel in a nation where Christianity is dead and no one knows the light, the love, and freedom found in Jesus. More locally here, Becky Cox and Nye Griffith are shining a light of Jesus into our local schools through teaching scripture every week. We have numerous school teachers in the room. Hand up if you're a school teacher. Come on, all the way up. Okay, we've got numerous school teachers in the room, who most of whom work for so-called Christian schools, but most of the kids there aren't Christians at all, and they're shining a light of Jesus into that place. We have made with love a team shining light into the 14 brothels in Surrey Hills. And you, Christian, you are the light of the world, and you are shining a light, the light of God, into your workplaces, your netball things. What do you call it? Netball teams. Your friendship groups, your share houses, wherever you're at. This is what we're on about, isn't it? Yes. Yes. Okay, cool. All right, so that's, we're shining a light. We're sharing the love of God with the world today. The Apostle John, Jesus' best friend, what does he say? He says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In other words, if we love one another, people will start to see the love of God in our midst. People will see the love of God as we are loving one another. Through Bread of Life here, every single week we feed 50 guys and girls struggling with addiction, mental health issues, social dislocation, and isolation. And we are offering them the love of Jesus in a tangible way. And as you, the church, the family of God, love one another in ordinary ways, we see the love of God demonstrated in our midst, and the world sees God through us. We share also the life of God with the world today, a good news that we cannot hold on to. We offer a dead and dying world life beyond the grave. Our world is in denial about the reality of death. I don't know if you go to funerals of non-Christians in our world and they say the most pathetic things. They're still with me in my heart. They're not. That's why it's so painful that we've lost the person. That's why I'm feeling such grief that they aren't here. That's why we're all in tears. And we say all these things as though their spirit lingers on and is with us, but they won't. And we simply delay the grieving process for later when we're alone. And we actually don't cry properly at funerals anymore because people get up and say the most stupid things. Our world is in denial about death, and that's because they have no way through death. And you must be sharing the possibility of life through Jesus Christ with your friends. This is the non-negotiable for people. They are going to die. Most people think Christianity is irrelevant. It isn't. It is the only guaranteed way through the grave. Every single one of your friends and family and sharehouse folk will die. You have something very immediately relevant to offer them in Jesus Christ. I've lost life. And people here are discovering life. It's an amazing thing. And then freedom. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 13, he's preaching at Sidonia and Antioch, and he gets up and he says this: through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from sin. Everyone who believes is set free from sin. I remember my old life, where the good I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And the evil I didn't want to do, I find right there and I can't stop doing it. Jesus offers us the power over sin, to say no to sin and yes to him. We've got to share the freedom Jesus brings to our world today. Everyone around us, what are they living for? They're living for wealth and cars and houses and money. Why? Because they think they will be free if they get it. But it's not found in those things. It's not found in experiences of holidays, of relationships, of festivals, of sex, of drink, and great food. Freedom isn't found in achievements and degrees and awards and medals and success on the sporting field. It's not found in being respected, being famous, or having a body that others find attractive. Our friends are pouring their lives out in worship of these other things, which they've become enslaved to. And we have freedom on offer. We can't help but share it, can we? True freedom only comes from knowing the one who made us and loves us. And it comes by following him and living according to the way we were designed. Our mission for our church is, this ain't working, Rob, don't know what's going on. This is our mission, to connect 1,000 people to the life, love and freedom found in Jesus Christ. And I hope I've convinced you of the last bit, that people need connecting to the life, love and freedom in Jesus Christ. Church is a lifeboat in an ocean of drowning people. The church is here to rescue people from death and to bring them into life, from slavery to their selfishness, and bring them back to the love of God. We're going to keep doing this. And as a result, the lifeboat is going to get bigger. Some of you say to me, Toby, why do you always talk about numbers? I mean, why the 1,000? And here's what I want to say to you, if that's where you're at. Imagine you're on a lifeboat and there are drowning people all around you, and there's someone in your boat who's yanking people into your lifeboat and starts counting 1, 2, 10, 20, and then there's someone else on the lifeboat and says, dude, why are you counting? It's all about numbers for you. Why are you counting? What would you say to a person like that? You'd say, don't you get it? Don't you get our situation right now? There are people drowning, and we want to do everything in our power to save as many people as possible. Of course we'll be counting numbers, because each number represents the life of a person. That's why we have this vision, to see 1,000 people connected to the life, love and freedom found in Jesus, because every one of those numbers is a person who has a destiny, who is currently cut off from the life, love and freedom found in Jesus. We ought to care about them, ought we not? Some of us, imagine you're in the lifeboat and someone says, you know what, getting a little bit crowded in the lifeboat. I don't know everyone's name in here anymore. You know, I don't think we should let anyone else in here. What would you say to a person like, what would you do to a person like that? You'd kick them out, wouldn't you? You'd say, get out. We're going to keep bringing more and more. But we have that attitude to church, don't we? When church gets bigger, we're like, oh, I don't really like it anymore because I don't know the name of everyone here. You know, we started this church when there are 6 people, and it was great without the rest of you here, right? We were having a great time. But we care about the rest of you. I mean, that's why we're here, isn't it, church? We're a church, we're a lifeboat trying to connect people to the life, love and freedom of Jesus. And as a result, we should be expecting and praying that this church grows in size. This is our mission, to connect 1,000 people. It's far too small. There are 4 million people in our city. 2% of Sydneysiders are in church on Sundays hearing about the life, love and freedom of Jesus as taught in the Bible. Another 6% are in churches that don't teach the Bible. Well, that's, what is that? I should have done the math. It's like 3.5 million people in our city who are drowning in sin, in darkness, in slavery and death. And we have the good news of life and freedom and love and light. This church is about rescuing as many people as we possibly can. If you think this church is about, you know, getting out the fan and fanning you and getting you a pina colada and a banana chair for you to sit back and just have this great spiritual experience, that's not what this church is about. We're a lifeboat rescuing dying people who are cut off from the love of God, and we want to bring them back in. We've got to share that with our world. We've got it. It's good news, and we've got to share it with an increasing urgency. And to help you do that, I've got a couple of things to share with you. So I might ask Jared and Bron and Georgia, could you pass one of these out to everyone? And maybe Maddie and Tammy and Paris, could you give 2 of these out to everyone? Thanks, guys. Okay, so you're receiving 2 things. And I want to get very practical here. For a moment. And the first one is, if we're really serious about seeing people connected to the life, love and freedom found in Jesus Christ, then we've got to be praying. A miracle is required if people are to stop following their own heart and to turn and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've got here, we've created this thing called the 311 card, we want you to write down the names of three people, a friend, a co-worker, and a neighbor, and we want you to pray for these people, these three people, once a week for 1 year. And we've given you a suggested prayer and some other possible Bible passages to look up and to use as inspiration to be praying for them. That's where mission starts, doesn't it? In prayer for our friends, that God might break into their life, open their eyes, make them a new creation, that they might enjoy the life, love, and freedom found in Jesus Christ. Is that helpful? Is that helpful? Yes, okay, very good. Second thing I want to show you is this little card, the, what have I called it? This ain't working, Rob. Okay, so this is the second, what is your biggest objection to Christianity? So here's the problem. Every March at Mardi Gras, we have 2,000 people walk past our church. And last year, the people who were here were inviting people along to church on the Sunday. And I was preaching on John chapter 14, verses 9 to 18. And so that was there. You want to come and hear John chapter 14, verses 9 to 18? What a terrible invite, right? So next year, we want to launch a series on the Sunday immediately after Mardi Gras to invite the 2,000 people that walk past along too. And in order to create that series, we want you to do something. And I'm going to ask Simeon to jump up, and he's going to explain this card for us.
Yo. Yeah, well, to launch that, well, to prepare for that series, we'd love to survey your friends, people of our city, people you know, people you work with. And that's why we've got this good-looking card here. People having a chat. That's what we want you to do. Have a chat with people, people you know. What? Why not even those three friends you're going to write down? Have a conversation with those three friends. We want to know what their biggest objection to Christianity is. We want you to take a bunch of these cards and use these to remind you to have conversations with them. Maybe even give one to them, get them to fill it out. But the key thing is we want to know what their objections to Christianity are. So bring it back each week. Put it in the box as it goes around. Use these up. Put one in your bag. Use it up that week. Come, grab more. We'll print heaps. Yeah, that's the idea. We want to know what people's objections are.
We also want you to be just talking and yep. And asking questions. That's where it starts. Sharing the good news of Jesus doesn't start by preaching at people. It starts by understanding where are they coming from. And so we want to equip you to do that, and that's why we've given you one of these. We want you having that conversation. We want to get the answers, but you don't have to bring this along to your conversation, but we do want you to write it down and put it in the buckets.
Chuck in the bucket each week.
The offering bucket each week. There'll be a stack of these on the books all. When do we need them collected by?
We've got to Mardi Gras, but we want to lock this down. Let's go end of Jan.
Yep.
So we're going to push this all summer. Keep talking about it. Tell each other about the conversations you've been having. Sophie said, let's start conversations. Let's think about this series.
So the top five responses I'll preach through from Mardi Gras to Easter, and it's a chance to invite that group of people back along to church. So there's two practical... How do you share the good news of Jesus? Well, just start in prayer. Ask God to open up opportunities. Pray for your friends. Secondly, start asking them questions. You don't need to be kind of leading with the information. Ask them about their world, what's going on for them. And I'll share something, actually, I was going to show it in the sermon right now, Becky Pippett, an amazing evangelist, and I'll share it on Facebook this evening, in using questions to open up conversations about faith. It'll be on later tonight on the Friends of Vine page. So that's the second thing. I just want to show you this ain't working. Can you go? Okay, invite. Oh, go back to that one. Oh, sorry. Okay, here we go. It is working now. So what have I said? Pray. Can't remember the second thing. What is it? Ask questions. And then thirdly, invite. So people, even in our city, still are interested in what's going on at Christmas and Easter. And we're running this thing, you know, after Mardi Gras, their questions being answered. And so invite them along. We're going to have postcards for Christmas coming out in maybe 2 weeks' time. Use one of these. Invite your friends, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors along at Christmas time. I don't know whether it's forward or back. No, it's back. Let me just see this. Here we go. Mark McCrindle did some research. Australian demographer, and he found out that 10% of Australians are very interested, quite open in talking about religious things. 13% would consider it, 77% wouldn't. I think we focus way too much on the 77%, and this, it makes us freeze when talking about Jesus. But there's 23% of people out there who are just waiting for you to go and talk to them. What this means is that they're, what's that, seven times out of 10 you'll get kind of rejected, but 2.3 times out of 10 you'll actually have a good conversation about it. You can do this, church. You can do this. Invite, ask questions, and let me wrap up very, very briefly. I want to encourage you that we have good news. That our church, what are we on about? We're on about connecting people to life, love, and freedom found in Jesus Christ.